If you have your Bibles, please keep them open. We're going to look at this passage from John 14. So let's do that right now. Jesus says in this passage, he says a really wonderful statement. He says a lot of wonderful statements, but I want to focus on one of those. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. That's a really, really deeply comforting statement. I imagine that being an orphan must be a terribly hard life experience. I imagine that your whole sense of self-identity would be affected by that status. Your security, your self-confidence, it must be tremendously affected by that absence of the usual relationship structures of parents and family, and all that that brings to someone's existence. It must be a really tough existence. I give great thanks for successful adoptions that restore something of that imbalance to orphans' lives. But this whole dreadful experience of what it feels and looks like to be adrift in life without the usual supports is what Jesus is concerned about in this passage. See, he's about to leave them. But he says, I will not leave you as orphans. And then he says, I will come to you. Jesus is departing, and yet he's coming to them. I wonder if you're feeling adrift in life at the moment. I wonder if you feel like somehow life is somehow apart and separate. Perhaps you even feel like you're separate from God's providence and care. You might feel like that. I wonder if you feel fragile, perhaps lonely, and wondering if your life is out of control and off course and somehow separate to what your life's meant to be like, to what God's got in store for you. I wonder if you have any sense of that and a feeling like that. Because if you do, Jesus' words here are for you. There is a terrible moment coming that Jesus' disciples must face when Jesus physically leaves them. And Jesus wants them to be ready for this. He cares for them. He wants them to know that their experience will not be the experience of orphans. How will that be the case when he's leaving? And of course, it's through the promise Jesus gives of the coming Holy Spirit. Our passage context, it's in the upper room in the last days of Jesus' earthly mission. Significantly, John spends four chapters in the upper room. Chapter 13 to 17 of John, it's all in the upper room. He really wants to give us all that happened in that upper room. It must be tremendously significant. But it's tremendous significance on the occasions and the things that Jesus has to say in that space. In this moment, Jesus anticipates his coming death and resurrection and departure, and he cares deeply about them in what is to come. Don Carson's wrote a commentary on this section of, famous theologian Don Carson, on this section of John. Just on the Upper Room Discourse. He's got two versions of the same book. I love the version that's titled Jesus and His Friends. So simple. When Annabelle was younger, she was sitting reading a kid's book that was titled Jesus and His Friends. And I was sitting reading this commentary, Jesus and His Friends. But it's a wonderful picture of Jesus with his friends in that upper room. And he says to them in verse 1 of our chapter, before our passage, do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He knows that they'll face the appalling absence of his presence gone from their midst, but he doesn't want them to be troubled or discouraged. The care that comes through in this passage it's tremendous. And in this passage, he gives them a basis for why they shouldn't be troubled. He doesn't just say, do not be troubled. He says, do not be troubled. Here's why. it's got two parts to it. In verse 18, he says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In the first half of this chapter, he's told them about the destination that's ahead. That's the first avenue of hope. That's why they shouldn't be troubled. He's told them about how he's preparing many rooms for them. There's a place for them. A home, if you like. A destination that God's people will reach. You're not going to end up desolate and without connection or a place that is home. You have a home, a destination ahead. First avenue of hope. But that leaves a question in the interim. What can disciples of Jesus take hope in now during the intervening period before we reach that place? Between Jesus' departure and his return to take Christians to that place. And that's precisely what our passage addresses. This is where Jesus promises the Holy Spirit for his people to come alongside. And what we get in this promise is this window on the relationship of the three members of the Trinity towards each other and also towards God's people. It's so warm, it's so inviting, it's so full of connection and relationship. And it's all for this intervening time, and it's promised to God's people. And that is nothing at all like the experience of an orphan. That's what makes it so wonderful. Right away, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. Now, I learned a really interesting thing this week. The Greek language, which this is written in, has two different versions for the word another. One version is for another of a different kind, and one is for a version for another of the same kind. And guess which one Jesus uses here? He uses the same kind. Jesus says he will ask the Father for another helper of the same kind. He wants the help they've known through him to continue through another helper of the same kind. And the word helper here is it's paraclete, which seems to have a few meanings associated with it. Sometimes it means counselor, not in the health sense, but more as an advisor to give sound advice. It also has a legal sense in which it means advocate to plead their cause, and even the sense of a prosecuting advocate to prick and provoke our consciences to tell us when we go wrong. The exact translation of the word is something like someone who's called alongside of us. And the thing about that promise is that even though Jesus is physically leaving them, this helper's presence will remain. And it's no momentary promise. You see, Jesus says the promised helper will be with them forever. That's in verse 16. You know, there's no one who can really make a promise like that. You know, when I marry people, it's till death do us part. It's not forever. But Jesus promises to his people, he promises the Holy Spirit. And that promise is a forever promise. The Spirit of truth. And if you're a follower of Jesus, this promise, it's for you. So here's what I want you to hear in these words. Jesus cares about his people in this intervening period between his two appearances. That means he cares about you. You need to read this personally. This is not just for disciples back then. This is for disciples between the two appearances of Jesus. And Jesus says that they will see him, though the world will not. Verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will leave. The disciples will perceive Jesus' presence. They will see him because of the Spirit. There is something there about Jesus' presence ongoing with them by the mediation of the Holy Spirit. He truly hasn't left them alone. There is an ongoing relationship even into the future, even though Jesus will depart. And the wonder of that grows as we see other members of the Trinity also brought into this as well. You see, Jesus reveals to us some of the nearness of the relationships between the three persons of the Trinity and their relationship towards God's people. We get so much in these verses about that. In verse 20, "On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." Now I take that day to be the day of resurrection, the moment of full realization of just how far Jesus' mission goes. And the connection between Jesus and the Father and Jesus and his people is to be in each other in some inexplicable way, but in such tremendously deep ways, they are in each other's lives. It's like saying you can't go any deeper with intimacy. And that's a wonderful picture. And Jesus is landing his people, he's landing us, in the very middle of this intimacy, of this connection, of this relationship. And that relationship dynamic includes all three persons of the Trinity. If you take a moment to breathe that in, it should be truly breathtaking. I mean, that just goes so deep. Far from being abandoned, God's people have been brought close through the Spirit. They will see Jesus, know Jesus in them, and them in him. How does that work physically? I don't know the physics. I just know it's the promise of Jesus towards his people. I just know that Jesus' promise is sure and secure, and it's for you. But it's also not a promise for the world. And Jesus says that in verse 19. He says, "The world will not see me anymore." See, this is truly a special promise for God's people, which makes sense of the things that Jesus says about obedience as parameters around this relationship. It's followers of Jesus who this promise goes towards. And followers of Jesus serve with obedience. It's not putting relationship contingent on obedience. It's not doing that. Followers aren't in relationship by virtue of their obedience. They find themselves in obedience by virtue of their loving relationship towards their Lord. Is that clear? Did I say that clearly? I hope I did. And so, followers that love the Lord serve him out of obedience. And this obedience of love, it's woven all throughout the passage. It's there right at the front. If you love me, love first. Keep my commands. It's there in verse 21. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then it's there again in verse 24. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. You see, it's very clear that obedience is tightly connected here to love. And now the obedience is to Jesus' teaching. Jesus says that the promised Holy Spirit, the Advocate, in verse 26, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. The Spirit will bring the words and teaching of Jesus to the forefront of our minds at key critical times. There's a promise here to know that they'll be aided, for God's people to be aided in Christian living, to have the words of Jesus before them. And in the middle of all of this, Jesus then drops another instance of nearness for God's people. In the middle of loving relationship, God's people will know God the Father along with Jesus making their home in them. It's there in verse 23. Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's just reinforcing this nearness of the three persons of the Trinity towards God's people. It's showing that that closeness is so vivid and real and near. And all of this is being delivered to a bunch of disciples sitting in an upper room, confused about Jesus' statements about departure, but with Jesus wanting to encourage them. There is good reason for God's people to not be discouraged. And he adds further that he will leave them with peace. And he doesn't give to them as the world gives. What sort of peace can the world give you? A few shakes of heads around the room. What longevity can you expect from the world's version of peace? You see, once again, the eternal, enduring nature of God and his solutions comes into play. The purity of his peace will hold God's people as no temporary earthly peace ever could. And with all of this in place, after everything that he said, everything that he's just said towards disciples, he now says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Says it right before he talks about his departure. You see, God's people, fortified and secure in God's close presence through the presence of the Spirit, can face Jesus' departure and know deeper and greater things in the heart of their relationship with God. It's what he promises his disciples. Jesus says, verse 28, if you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Now that's a tough verse to work through. The Father is greater than I. The Athanasian's Creed helps us here. It says that Jesus in relation to the Father is equal to the Father as regards his divinity, less than the Father as regards his humanity. So I'm taking that to explain what he says here. Jesus says, I've told you all of this now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. And I imagine that when Jesus ascended into heaven, when his departure happened before the eyes of the disciples, they saw him going to the Father, and when the Spirit fell on them at Pentecost, I imagine these words coming back to his disciples and them realizing that that promise was real and true and it was for them, and here it is happening, and they really could have hope. They didn't need to worry. God's promises were true. And the promise of God's Spirit has brought this hope to them. Almost as an afterthought, Jesus finishes by speaking of the prince of this world, how he has no hold over him, and how he serves a purpose to reveal to the world that Jesus loves the Father and will do exactly as he has commanded him. He's not going to put things off course at all, the prince of the world. Nothing ever could put God's purposes off course. You see, the whole thrust of this passage is to say, well, God has a perfect plan for you. It's not off course. You are loved in the heart of the three persons of God. You are nearer to God than you ever could be. And it's a promise that is there for all God's people. And that's what I want you to get hold of this morning. You see, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are someone who loves the Lord, if you love his grace and warm to relationship with him, then you are right in the heart of these words of Jesus. In communion with him, by his Spirit, mediating his presence to you, That's not dependent on how you feel or your perception of it. It's dependent on God's promise towards you. See, the Holy Spirit isn't something extra that you pray for on top of your Christian life. This isn't a directive to perform some ritual process to receive the Spirit. Jesus prays for you to the Father, that he would send his Holy Spirit to you. All of the energy behind this comes from Jesus towards you. His prayer is to the Father for you, and the Father sends that helper. And that promise is for all of God's people. And I want you to take that to heart so badly, to know that that promise isn't out there for the super spiritual types or something like that. It's for followers of Jesus. So what should you do? What should you do hearing these words? You should stay right where you are, trusting in Jesus, in loving relationship with the obedience of those that want to please their Lord out of love for him because of his great grace to you. You should be secure in the Master's promise, not in your own works, but in his promise. Taking comfort that you truly are not left as orphans. You are not orphans. Jesus promised that. So trust in his word of promise, not your perceptions, not your feelings, nothing like that. This is dependent on God's word, his promise to you through Jesus. And there might be so many reasons why you're tempted to feel another way. You might even doubt your own standing in God's presence because of your own inadequacies or how you feel. That was teenage Ken, can I just say. The way he felt ruled far too much of how he lived life. The world might seem out of kilter and not as in order as you would like it to be. But guess what? That's the whole context of this passage. That's what Jesus speaks into, is exactly that context. You really can have hearts that are not troubled. And God's peace can be real and sure around you, even if your own heart wobbles, because his peace is an objective peace in the Bible. So rest in that knowledge. Live in that space in loving gratitude towards your God, who has loved you immeasurably through Jesus. How about I pray for you now? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the goodness of Jesus and for the love that exists between the three persons of God and for the closeness that exists between those three persons and God's people. And I thank you that the strength of the promise doesn't lie with us. I thank you that the strength of the promise lies with you. And so my prayer is particularly for those that might feel like orphans in the world, adrift, perhaps lost, perhaps without their sense of identity or security or self-confidence secure. And I pray that you would help them to place all of their trust and hope and assurance in your promises. Because you have promised to your people that you would send your Holy Spirit as a counselor, as a guide, bring before us your words and your teaching. And Father, please be at work in our lives to bring that word and that teaching before us constantly through the days ahead. And Father, I pray that you would bless your people into this week ahead in wonderful ways that sustains them and grows them and reassures them that they really do not need to have their hearts troubled. They can rest in the promises that you have for them. And I pray all of this in your name and for your glory. Amen.